Good morning. You can turn in your Bibles if you'd like to 2 Timothy chapter 3. However, as Jeremy mentioned last week, things are going to be a little bit different for the next couple of weeks. We won't be starting in 2 Timothy, but that is our primary focus. It is where we will end today. Now, last week, Jeremy introduced our purpose statement for Grace Bible Church. Hopefully you noticed the poster as you walked in, and as we've already mentioned, we'll begin to hang these statements around the church as we continue to introduce them. But do you know why we want to have these hung where you can see and notice them right away? Part of it is so that if someone is visiting the church for the first time, you know, maybe they're looking for a church that they can call their home church, they can see these statements and know whether or not they're in the right place. We're saying that these are the things that we're about. This is why we're here and what's important to us. And if these things are important to you, then great. If not, then hopefully we can help you see why these things should be important. But if they're still not, then maybe you're in the wrong place. But this isn't just for new people. This is for all of us, because all of us benefit from a reminder of why we gather here each week. There might be any number of reasons why you decide to come on a given Sunday. It might be because you like to see your friends. It may be because you haven't been in a while and you might feel some guilt. It may be because your parents or your spouse or your kids dragged you here. Maybe it's because it's a potluck Sunday and you're here for the food. Although if that's why you're here this morning, then I have some bad news for you. But for some of us, we may come just because it's habit, and we wouldn't know what else to do with our Sunday morning if we had it. So there could be any number of reasons why you decide to get up, get dressed, and drive to this place on a Sunday morning. But once we've gathered together as a church, and keep in mind, of course, too, that it's not this building or the organization Grace Bible Church that matters, but it's us gathering as believers. That's what makes us the church. Once we've gathered as a church, the purpose we have, as Jeremy introduced last week to us, is to lovingly equip believers to live in awe of God and build up His church. And so because we may all be coming through the door with different reasons, we need reminded that once we're here, it should be for a common purpose, to equip others and to be equipped to live in awe of God and bring others to a place of awe as well. Jeremy spent a great deal of time last week talking about having an awe of God, how if we don't have an awe of God, it's because we're not seeing Him correctly. But if we do see God correctly, then we will fulfill the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then our awe of God will change how we live, and we will fulfill the second commandment, loving our neighbor as ourselves, by helping them to live in awe of God as well. And that's really what it means to build up His church, to help people, whether believers or unbelievers, to gain a correct view of God and to respond appropriately in how they live and believe. And we didn't go into Ephesians chapter 4 too deeply last week, but it tells us that God gives the church certain people, pastors, teachers, the servants, and the leaders of the church, to equip believers so that we can all do the work of the ministry together, and the body of Christ will be built up in love. Now remember, Jesus builds His church, and it says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But He uses us to build up His church so that we are all in awe of God together and respond appropriately as a result. Now that word equip is maybe an unusual word to some of us. We don't use it every day. What is that word trying to communicate? I think the military actually has a pretty good illustration for us. The military doesn't just give someone a gun, give them some grenades and say, all right, now go out there and blow stuff up. No, they send them to boot camp first. They take someone who has never done a push-up a day in their life, teach them the knowledge and skills they need to have, get them physically fit, teach them the skills to survive in the wilderness and on the battlefield, how to shoot, how to fight. And then once they've been trained and prepared, they give them a gun and a mission. go out and take down the enemy or protect this position or whatever. But they take someone who is unskilled, they train and prepare them, give them the supplies and resources they need, and then they send them out to accomplish the mission. So the church is kind of like that, except with two really important distinctions. At least in the media, I wouldn't know personally, but the idea that we have of boot camp is that you have a drill sergeant who just screams at you, orders you around, crushes you into submission until you learn to obey orders without question. But here, you have pastors, teachers, fellow believers who love you, who want to care for you and encourage you, and who, because they love you, will sometimes gently correct you when they see you falling into sin and danger. The other important difference is that the military training is very condensed into a few weeks, about 8 to 12 weeks, depending on the branch you're serving in, and then you graduate and move on. But we aren't to be part of a church for just a few weeks and then graduate. We keep coming back week after week for the rest of our lives in order to equip and be equipped. But the goals, despite those differences, are still very similar. The military wants to create strong, highly trained, well-equipped soldiers, and the church wants to create strong, mature believers who live in awe of God and bring others along with them. So that's what we should be thinking about when we gather here. How do I help you? How do you help me to see God correctly? And then how do we help others to do the same? Well, that's where our core values come in. And the one we're introducing today is Bible study. We study the Bible because it has all of God's instruction for all of living and believing. And then you can see the reference there, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. So what does that mean, simply? It means that we want the Bible to be the basis for everything we teach, believe, and do, both as a church and as individuals. In fact, even the development of these core values started with Bible study. The leadership didn't just sit around in a circle and say, well, this is what I think. This sounds good. Yeah, that sounds good. No, we sat down and we studied a wide range of biblical passages and asked ourselves, what does the Bible say about what should be important to us as a church? Because we want to make sure the things that are important to God are also the things that are important to us. And that's why you'll notice there's a Bible passage at the bottom of each statement. And even it's why it's a little bit different for the next couple of weeks. Because we didn't just study one passage or one book. We studied a wide range of biblical teachings and are trying to bring those ideas together in what is a clear and concise way. And so we have a variety of tools in our Bible study toolbox. You know, we can study the Bible carefully, one verse at a time, going through a book of the Bible, which is a really good and important way to study. It's how we normally study the Bible here, and there's some really good reasons for that. But we can also study the Bible in such a way as to try and get the big picture and try and keep the whole span of the Bible in mind as well. And that's kind of what we're trying to do with these core values. So we're just using a different Bible study tool for this month than what we usually use because we have a slightly different purpose in mind for this particular study. And so we understand that the primary way we help people to have a correct view of God is through the study of His Word. If you want to know who God is, read the Bible. If you want to know how we should live in response, read the Bible. Studying the Bible is how we equip ourselves and others. And this also speaks to the primary thing that we are going to do while we are gathered as a church. We are going to spend most of our time and effort studying what the Bible says and understanding how to apply it. We are not here primarily to sing songs that we like, or to talk about our hobbies, or to share our political opinions, or to eat good food. We are here to study the Bible. We may do some of those other things, and that's fine, that's good, that's part of how humans relate and interact. But that's not what is important to us or what we're focusing on here. Now, we tried really hard to carefully choose each word in these statements to make sure they were biblically grounded, that every idea expressed was a biblical idea. So we're going to break down this statement in more detail so that hopefully we can all see this is, in fact, a biblical statement. Now, the first word you'll notice in this core value is we. You'll eventually see that all of these statements start with we, because these values are things that we as a leadership team have committed to, and we are asking that if you consider yourself to be a part of Grace Bible Church, that you be committed to these things as well. Corporately, as a church, these are the things we're committed to. But hopefully, you are at the place, or at least we'll get to the place, where you could replace we with I. I equip and get equipped to live in awe of God and build up his church. I study the Bible because it has all of God's instruction for all of living and believing. So that's true for all of these statements that we're introducing. We are committed to them corporately, but also individually. But for Bible study in particular, I think this has an important emphasis. Look at Acts 17. Here, Paul has just been in the city of Thessalonica preaching the gospel, and he had to flee because of persecution from some of the unbelieving Jews. And so they went on to the city of Berea and began preaching about Christ there. Now it says in Acts 17, verse 11, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." So these Bereans heard Paul's preaching, but they didn't just say, "Wow, this Paul is really smart. We love what he's saying, so we'll believe it." And they didn't go, "Well, we've never heard this before. We're just going to dismiss it and throw Paul out because we don't like it." No, they studied the scriptures for themselves to see if what Paul was saying was true. Bible study is not just for whoever is teaching that week. Bible study is for all of us together as we hear teaching, so we can look and see, does the Bible really say that? Is that what it really means? So that we know if what they're teaching is right. And if we look down at our Bibles and say, "You know, I'm not really seeing where they're getting that from," then, you know, well, first, maybe we need to just ask for some clarification. It's possible that there's just a misunderstanding or a miscommunication. But it may be that that what they're teaching is unbiblical, and we need to throw it out altogether. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." So Paul is saying that if he started to preach a gospel different from the one in the Bible, he's wrong. Even if an angel appeared to you and told you something different from what God's word says, it's wrong. It should be utterly rejected, and that person or angel telling you that is to be cursed. And to be clear, that's not using an offensive word at them. It is a statement of eternal condemnation that Paul is making. And so we must all be students of God's word, so that when someone tries to tell us something that they claim is from God, we can look at our Bibles and see if it agrees with God's word. And if it does, then great. But if it doesn't, we can call them out on it. Anytime someone claims to be teaching from God's word, or claims to have a message from God, claims that God told me, you know, whatever, we should evaluate that claim with our Bibles open to see if it's really in there. But if it's not in there, if it contradicts what God's word says, then we totally reject it. And so we study the Bible. Bible study is for all of us. But what about study? What does it mean to study the Bible? If you may already have your Bibles open to 2 Timothy chapter 3, but look back at chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." So notice the language that Paul uses. Do your best. A worker. Study requires work. It requires effort. And it can be done well. present yourself as one approved, rightly handling the word of truth. So the Bible can be handled rightly, or it can be handled wrongly. And there is shame, it says, in failing to handle God's word properly. So studying the Bible requires a careful, intentional effort to understand and apply what it says. So it takes work and it takes care, but it can be done. Some people will say, but people can get the Bible to say whatever they want it to say. Well, you know, there's, to be honest, a degree of truth to that. Again, it can be handled well or it can be mishandled, but there is a danger in handling it incorrectly. 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. Peter is writing about some of Paul's letters, and he says, Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. So what is Peter saying here? Well, first notice, this is just interesting to note that Peter is affirming that Paul's writings that we have in the Bible are the inspired word of God, equal to all other scripture. Second, he affirms that there are things in the Bible that can be hard to understand, so they do require work and careful study. But he also affirms that there are people who will twist what the Bible says to their own destruction. If you twist what the Bible says, you will have a wrong view of God, and if you fail to see God correctly, you will suffer the consequences. You know, I was thinking about Jeremy's illustration of the Grand Canyon from last week and how when you're actually standing there, the view is just awe-inspiring. But did you know that you can go into the gift shops at the Grand Canyon and buy books filled with story after story of people who have died falling into the Grand Canyon? And of course, I'm sure that many of those are just genuine tragic accidents. But just think for a minute. What would happen if somebody stood at the very edge of the Grand Canyon and was not filled with awe at what they saw? What if instead of responding appropriately to what they could see, they instead thought, you know, I bet if I start horsing around, if I start showing off how close I can get, showing that I'm not scared of falling off this cliff, I bet I can get people to look at me. Rather than being filled with an awe of the Grand Canyon, they want others to be filled with an awe of them. And do you see how just a small twist of what is supposed to inspire awe could very easily lead to someone's complete destruction? Now, if you're like me, you are so aware of the potential danger that you stay at least 6 feet away from that cliff. You don't let anyone else you know and love get close. You know, you can admire from a distance, but we all are social distancing from that cliff. And if you're wondering, yes, my wife likes to make fun of me because I'm a scaredy cat. But let me tell you, like, I understand the danger of failing to have a proper awe and respect for the Grand Canyon. And I don't want that to happen to me or my wife or my kids. Opening our Bibles is a little bit like standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon. Great care must be exercised. People have twisted the Bible to try and draw attention to themselves rather than God, or people will try and use the Bible to justify immoral and evil things, but they do so at their own peril. Now, that doesn't mean that we should be scared to open our Bibles. God intends for His Word to be understood. God is not the author of confusion, and when we study the Bible with proper care, in context, with the effort to know and understand it, we can have confidence in what it says. As long as we approach the Grand Canyon with proper care, we don't have to be scared of doing so, and can instead enjoy taking in all the beauty that there is to see. So we study the Bible. Why the Bible, though? These 66 books of the Old and New Testament are what we here at Grace Bible Church devote our time and attention to. Some false religions will study other books. Others will just say, yeah, the Bible is good, but what you really need is this book. You know, we don't do that here, though. Why is that? Well, look back at the first part of 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God. So the Bible comes directly from God, and nothing else does. And that's what makes it scripture. There are no other books or writings that have been inspired. That's where we get that's what inspired means, is breathed out. It's where the word inspiration comes from. So there are no other books or writings that have been inspired by God outside of these 66 books of the Bible. And, you know, some people ask, well, who decided it was these books that should be in the Bible? Well, God did. Man didn't decide which books were inspired. God decided to inspire certain authors to write these books. We know that the Apostle Paul wrote letters that we don't have in our Bibles. Well, why is that? Because God divinely inspired Paul to write the letters that we do have, but he didn't inspire Paul to write the ones that we don't have. If God had inspired Paul for those other letters, we would have them in our Bibles today. And sometimes we'll be asked, well, but how do you know which books were inspired? Well, there's a couple of things. And you can go a lot deeper into this. This is just going to be a quick overview. If you want some more resources, I can recommend them. But just really quickly, here are a couple of questions that would be asked to determine which books are scripture. One of those questions would be, was it written by a prophet, apostle, or someone confirmed by them or by special acts of God? So, for instance, Luke was not an apostle, but his gospel was confirmed by Paul. And Paul was confirmed to be an apostle by the miracles that he performed. King David, King Solomon, clearly had special confirmations by God, including by the other prophets who lived during their lifetime. Something else that's important to note is there really never was any question as to who these people were, whether or not somebody was really a prophet or apostle of God. In the Old Testament, the kings hated the prophets, not because they thought these prophets were fake prophets or liars, but because they knew they were prophets of God, and they hated that everything they said came true. No one ever accused Elijah of not really being a prophet of God. Even his enemies agreed that he really was a prophet of God, and that's why they hated him. Okay, so that was one of the questions that would be asked. Who was the author? Were they a prophet, apostle, or someone confirmed by God? It also couldn't contradict any previous revelation, anything that came before. All of these other books that some people will say, well, this should be in the Bible. Well, those books have theological contradictions. Sometimes they have historical errors that just plainly show they cannot be genuine scripture. They cannot be the inspired word of God. Another thing was just, was it accepted as authoritative, as scripture, by God's people when they received them from the very beginning? And the answer for these books is yes. And God's people have always continued to affirm these books and only these books as scripture. So again, for example, Paul's uninspired letters, they were not accepted as scripture. They were not put on that same level by the people who received them. If they had been viewed that way, they would have been preserved. His inspired ones were accepted as scripture, and therefore they were preserved. The 39 books of the Old Testament have been the only books accepted by the Jews as scripture since it was completed. The Jewish historian Josephus, living after 70 AD, writing after 70 AD, he confirmed, these books of the Old Testament are the only books of scripture to the Jews. And even the Catholic Church, they've added some books to the Old Testament, but the Apocrypha, but that didn't happen even until around the 1500s, around the same time as the Reformation. And as far as the New Testament, that was recognized as complete by the AD 300s, before the church councils began to happen. If anyone tells you that any of the early church councils were about deciding which books belonged in the Bible, they're wrong. Those church councils were about clarifying wording of doctrinal issues, but there was really no debate. People already all agreed. We're like, what books are in the Bible? Yeah, these are the books of the Bible. So there was no debate there. And if you want a really simple proof, just look at the creeds that resulted from those councils. If you look at the Nicene Creed, nothing in there has anything to do with what is Scripture. It's all about the deity of Christ. The other thing that is important as we think about this issue is the origin and the preservation of these books. The origin of these books was known. So if you want, you know, a simple question, the idea is basically, was it preserved and available to God's people throughout history? But again, there was also legitimacy to these. The origin of these books was known. So the letters written by Paul were really written by Paul. He even used his own signature for each one so that people would know it wasn't a fake. However, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter, those are false Gospels that didn't appear until centuries after the Apostles. And so they couldn't have been written by them. The Book of Enoch didn't appear until thousands of years after Enoch lived, even though it claims to be written by him. And so these are books that no one's heard of before, that are just mysteriously popping up, claiming to be written by someone who's long since dead, and so there's no validity to them, right? We don't have, God's word doesn't, you know, disappear for a time, and then, you know, specially or miraculously appear. There never has been and never will be any hidden books that miraculously come back. And how do I know? Well, it really just comes down to God and his character. So again, there's some questions we can ask. The first question we can ask is, well, did God promise to preserve his word? Did he promise that his word would always stand and that no one would ever be able to mess it up? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, and this is just one of many passages I could go to, but for the sake of time, we'll just use this one, Matthew 5:18. It says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So God promised to preserve his word. Then the next question is God able to keep that promise? Look at Jeremiah 32:17. It says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." So if God is big enough to make the heavens and the earth, to place those mountains that we have in our backyards right where they are so that no one can move them, do you think he's big enough to keep people from messing up his word? And again, that's just one verse of many that we could go to. But God promised to preserve his word. He is able to preserve his word. He also warned what would happen to people who tried to mess up his word. Revelation 22:18-19 says, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." And then also, the evidence shows us that God kept his promise. So when we're looking for evidence as to whether or not an ancient work has been changed, what we're looking for is is lots of copies and really old copies. If we have lots of copies and they all say the same thing, and we have really old copies and we can compare them to the new copies, you know, and we can see that they say the same thing, then we can safely say it wasn't ever changed. Well, with the Bible, we have that. The Dead Sea Scrolls gave us the oldest manuscripts of the Old Testament that we have, and they say the same things as the newer copies. And so we can see it hasn't been changed. As far as the New Testament, we have thousands of copies, more than any other ancient historical work, and we can compare those thousands of copies and see it hasn't been changed. The only differences are very minor spelling differences, or things that have no historical or theological impact. You know, and again, that's not a problem, because usually the way copies would be made is one person would stand and read the copy that they had, and then the scribes would write down what the person reading said. And so if a person said a name, you know, two people could hear the same name and give it slightly different spellings. That's not a problem at all. So that being said, the Bible that we have today is reliable. Nothing was secretly taken out. Nothing was added in or changed that makes any real difference. We do have a few things that seem to be like footnotes in the manuscripts, but rather than like writing at the bottom of the page, they just inserted the note as they were writing it. So we do also have some of those as well. But again, those things do not change the theology of what is being taught at all. They are not, you know, historical errors. And so there's no significance there. So God is able to preserve his word. God promised to preserve his word. God warned against changing his word. The evidence shows that God preserved his word. And so because of the power and promises of God, we can be confident that these 66 books of the Old and New Testament are the complete and only inspired word of God. And that's why it's the Bible that we choose to devote our study to. So we study the Bible because it has all of God's instruction. So first note that it is God's instruction. The fact that it comes from God, that fact alone should speak to the fact that the Bible is our final authority. But also notice it's not just God's suggestions, it's not God's good ideas, it is God's instruction. It's really not optional for us. If it is really inspired by God, then we have an obligation to submit ourselves to the Bible and allow God to shape our beliefs, our thinking, and our behavior. So the Bible is our authority, but also notice the word all. The Bible is all of God's instructions. There is nothing outside of what the Bible tells us that we need to know in order to be right with God or to live wise and godly lives. And again, we didn't decide on this wording because we liked it. We thought, oh, that sounds nice. No, we said it this way because it's what the Bible says about itself. Look at 2 Peter 2:3. It says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us." So we have everything we need to know for life and godliness right here. If God didn't tell us it in these 66 books, we don't need to know it in order to be right with him or follow his will. We don't need to pray for God to give us some kind of special new revelation. We don't need God to speak to us audibly or to give us some kind of special feeling or spiritual experience. God has already spoken to us right here in the Bible with everything we need to know. And so we are not supposed to waste our time searching for or speculating about things that God didn't tell us. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, near the end of verse 3, "Charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." Then jump to verse 6. "Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions." And so we are commanded to avoid myths, to avoid speculation, to avoid vain, meaningless discussions, and instead devote ourselves to the careful study of God's word. Sometimes we like to devote ourselves to things that we can't really know for certain. Sometimes we focus a lot on what we think the government is or isn't trying to do, conspiracy theories, things like that. We may have opinions on how safe and effective different vaccines may or may not be, or whether natural medicine is better than traditional medicine, or whether or not the last election was fair, or what big tech is up to. So we'll speculate about those things. Sometimes we speculate about things in the Bible. Well, what is this weird little sentence about the Nephilim in Genesis? What is that talking about? Well, some people say, well, it definitely means this. Well, I think it means this. Okay, and you are allowed to have thoughts and opinions about all of those things. That's fine, right? But some of us may be surprised to find out that the position that we have in all of these things, we are so sure of, but somebody else in this church, who, as a genuine believer, has the totally opposite opinion and is just as certain of their position as you are. And you know what? Neither of you really knows for sure if you're right. So here at Grace Bible Church, we are not going to devote ourselves to our opinions, to things that we don't really know for sure, that just cause fights and disagreements. And instead, we are going to devote ourselves to what we do know, which is in the Bible, and has everything that we need to know. We don't need to look for any kind of answers from God outside of the Bible. If the Bible doesn't say it, we don't need to know it. Now, some of you may be wondering, well, what about the Holy Spirit? Doesn't God use the Holy Spirit to speak to us? Well, I guess it depends on what you mean by speak. Look at John 14:16. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit does teach us all things, but look at how he does that. It's not by bringing new information, but by helping us remember what we already know from God's Word. So we may be talking to people at times, and it seems like God just brings a certain Bible verse to mind at just the right moment to share with them. And that's certainly one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. But the other thing that the Holy Spirit does is that he convicts, John 16:8 tells us. The Holy Spirit brings conviction of our sin to show us where we are not in conformity to the Word of God, either in our thinking or our behavior. So the Holy Spirit's job is not to bring us new revelation or new information or a special feeling, but to point us back to the revelation we already have in the Bible. And so we can pray that God would help us to see where we fall short of the Bible. We can pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand the Bible and how to apply it. But we don't need to pray for any new information or special kind of confirmation or experience outside of the Bible. Now, we can pray for wisdom, James 1:5 tells us, but wisdom is not new revelation. Wisdom is understanding how to apply the revelation we already have from God's Word. And so, for instance, we don't need to pray, well, God, which church should I go to? Because God's not going to whisper in your ear, you should go to Grace Bible Church, or any other church for that matter. God has already given you all the information you need in the Bible to tell you what his church should teach and what a healthy, biblically functioning church looks like. So instead of praying, God, help me, tell me which church I should go to, you need to study the Bible and then pray, God, help me to find a church like what the Bible describes. And then some parts of the world are very fortunate to have a large number of Bible-teaching churches, in which case people have the freedom to choose which church they attend. In other parts of the world, there may be only one biblically-based church nearby, and you may have to even drive a little ways to get there. And even if they don't meet all of your preferences, if they teach and live according to the Bible, then you can rejoice in being able to regularly fellowship with a local body of Christ. So the Bible tells us all of God's instructions. We don't need to look for more information from him other than what he has already given to us right here. He's given us all we need to know for all of living and believing. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we've already seen the Bible comes directly from God, the all-knowing, eternal ruler of the universe. And it is useful for four things. For teaching, so for telling us how we should think and believe. For reproof, so it's useful for correcting the wrong things we think and believe. It's useful for correction, which is telling us the things that we do wrong and need to stop doing, and for training in righteousness. So it's useful for telling us how to live righteous, godly lives. Now, some people seem to stop reading there, and they say, well, yeah, it's useful for those things, but it's not quite enough. We need to go to outside sources. We need to go to experts to get the complete picture of how to deal with life. But that's why we have to keep reading verse 17, where it says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So Paul is telling us that the Bible is not just useful, but it makes us complete. We don't need outside sources. We don't have to rely on experts to have the complete picture. The Bible gives us the complete picture and prepares us for every good work. Again, not just some good works, but all good works. How about the good work of honoring God in your marriage or raising your kids? How about the good work of wisely handling your finances or sharing the gospel with somebody or helping someone who is grieving and suffering or overcoming addiction? The Bible tells us everything we need to know and do in order to be ready to do every good work, including to live in awe of God and build up His church. Now, to be clear, for instance, the Bible is not a medical textbook. It doesn't tell us the cure for cancer or for our illnesses, but it does tell us that we should seek out wise counsel when we face difficulties, such as from doctors and medical experts when we're sick. So that's good. The Bible is not anti-science. In fact, the Bible tells us that science and creation display the glory of God. So the Bible is all for that. But more importantly, the Bible tells us how we can honor God with joy in our illness, even when there is no known cure. The Bible doesn't give us the perfect chore chart for our kids, but it does tell us what we need to know in order to raise our kids in a way that honors God, even if our kids reject Him. It doesn't tell us how to get your spouse to do what you want, but it does tell us how you can glorify God in your marriage and have joy, even if your marriage is really hard. It doesn't tell us the secret to finding our dream jobs, but it does tell us how to honor God and find joy no matter what job we're in. And this is why many of you have heard us talk about biblical counseling, because we believe that the Bible tells us everything we need to know for every area of life, as opposed to secular counseling where they look to your past or to your emotions or to your subconscious or whatever for your answers. We look to the Bible for our answers. And again, that's not to say that other things can't help, but they're only helpful to the extent that they help us apply what the Bible already says. For instance, I've read books on marriage, I've books on parenting, and I have benefited greatly from some of those books. Not because they told me anything new, but because they're taking what the Bible already says and helping me think through those things and how to apply them in my context. As an example, as a bus driver, I sometimes attend required trainings on dealing with difficult kids on the bus or special needs kids on the bus. So sometimes they'll talk about the science of brain development, about how kids' brains develop better in the context of a loving relationship. They'll talk about what it's like for kids with sensory disorders and ask us to be understanding and compassionate towards those kids. And there's a degree to where that's interesting and can be helpful. But the reality is, I don't need a scientist to tell me that it's good to be loving and compassionate. The Bible has been saying that for thousands of years, and it even tells me how to do that. By treating others the way I want to be treated, by being gentle, by being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And those trainings have never given me anything that wasn't just an application of what the Bible already says. The Bible tells me everything I need to know to be complete and equipped for dealing with difficult students, because God in His infinite wisdom has given His word for all people, for all time, in every culture. And so we know that the Bible addresses the problems that you face and that the people in our community face, and that's why we want to offer biblical counseling. And that's also why we study the Bible here at Grace. Because it has all of God's instruction for all of living and believing. Let's pray.